We were just going to God's word right away, and we trust we're going to have a good time. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to call you Father. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with accuracy and precision. And at the end of this meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be God. So we are dealing with a series on generosity, God's divine plan. We're dealing with a series, generosity, God's divine plan. We're having to examine scriptures critically, you know, about what God's plan for generosity or God's generous plan is, you know. And you know, it interests us to know that when it comes to the issue of giving, it poses to have, you know, numerous questions from an average saint. Truth is, an average saint has questions about giving, you know, either subconsciously or consciously, you know. But the issue is, a lot of people are usually scared of who to ask and who not to ask, you know, and things like that. And we've grown up with certain principles or certain so-called principles regarding giving. And you now begin to realize that an average Christian gives as a means to an end and not as an end in itself. Gives as a means to an end and not an end. So what does that mean? You know, when you're having to do a trade by barter kind of system, yeah, you give 500, God gives you 5 million, you know, and an average Christian really gives for that reason. So truth is that when truth of God's word is taught as regarding giving, a lot of people decide or usually would reduce how much they usually give or how well they give. You know, that's because, you know, when you see a Bible teacher who explains to you that, oh, there is no cost if you don't give, you know, and explains Malachi 3 when it says Devorah will come near you because you don't give and things. So when that is properly explained, people stop giving, you know, and come to realize that it's because people do not give willingly, really. People give, the convictions and persuasions of people reveal, you know, how well they give and how well they've been given. So we're trying to handle questions regarding giving, and we trust we've had a beautiful time so far. If you have the Bibles, I would like that you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, verse 18. You know, we've been looking at, in the last two services or three services, we've been looking at the first fruits. And we've established certain things about the word Reshit, Bereshit, you know, trying to establish what God's word says about, you know, certain things. And we've come to understand firstborn, first fruit, and how they could be used interchangeably. But look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 16, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Yeah, we've established from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, for that Jesus taught for 40 days upon his resurrection. So it would mean that this Jesus came and spake unto them will actually be a continuous tense. So it is, and Jesus came, or Jesus kept speaking to them, saying all power. So the summary, the summative message, or the theme of his message is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the world. So, this is the summative statement of Jesus' 40 days teaching. You know, this is what Matthew records it as. You know, look at it again. We said, verse 18. So Jesus kept speaking unto them for 40 days. The summary is, all power, that word their power is the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yeah, go ye therefore. So the authority that is given, we saw that heaven and earth was first used by Moses in Genesis chapter 1. So it means that Jesus was teaching from Genesis. So he says, go ye therefore in this authority and teach. That word here, teach, is the word that means to make people disciples. So go ye therefore and teach, make people students of all nations, teach all nations. Yeah, he now says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Really, yeah, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is really the same thing known as the name of the Son. Yeah, what we have is the name of Jesus, the reputation of Jesus, the work of Jesus. So the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost is equal to the name of the Son. Hallelujah. So, you know, that usual practice where we put one hand on our foreheads and the second hand on our chest and, you know, across our shoulders. Yeah, really, it's not a practice taught in scriptures. Yeah, in the entire Bible, the only portion of the scriptures where you see name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is in Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 19. Yeah, but what Matthew really means is in the name of the Son. Yeah, teaching them to observe all things. So, what does it mean by the name of the Son? On account of the reputation of the Son. On account of the work that the Son has done. What is that work? The work of resurrection. Yeah, imagine, remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, Jesus was teaching about the things concerning himself. In fact, hold your thoughts there. I'm going to Luke 24 quickly. Go to Luke 24 quickly. Luke 24, verse 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. So what it says there? He says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, who is the he that said unto them? Jesus. What did Jesus say unto them? Your Lord, my Lord, our Lord and Savior said, O fools and slow of heart. So in the real sense, he is calling them fools because they were slow of heart to believe. What were they to believe? All that the prophet have spoken. So, did the prophet speak? Yes. What were they to do with the speakings and the writings of the prophet? They were to believe. What did they not do? They did not believe. So, in their unbelief, what did Jesus call them? Oh, fools. So, he called them fools. Yeah. So, calling people fools, according to what Jesus is really doing here, he's just explaining the slant of their hearts. So, he called them fools because of unbelief. What were they to believe that the prophet spoke? Verse 26 tells you, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, what did Jesus do to rectify that? Yeah, so Jesus did something to make fools on fools. Yeah, you know, and I'll say that again. Yeah, Jesus did something to make those who he called slow of heart, that is fools, yeah, to make them not to be slow of heart again, fast of heart. Okay, that would be a figure of speech. Yeah, what did he do? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses. When you see beginning at Moses, it means beginning at the writings of Moses, not beginning at when Moses was born. Yeah, because Moses wrote Genesis, was born in the book of Exodus. So, and beginning at Moses, that would mean the first five books. So, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded on the things concerning himself. So, what would he have expounded unto them in the scriptures? Look at it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, Jesus would have gone to Genesis to teach, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? So, Jesus would have gone to Malachi to teach, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now, the writings that Jesus taught from, the fools he called, the people he called fools in verse 25, did they have access to that writing, to those writings? Yes. Yeah, remember, at the time when this conversation was happening, they had access to scriptures. However, their scriptures was or would have been Genesis to Malachi. Because Luke is just giving you an account of what was happening. So it means that there was no book of Luke when Jesus said that. So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory has been the message of the prophets beginning from Moses and all the prophets. So it means that in reading Moses, you must see Jesus. Yeah, in reading Moses, you must see an ought nothing to suffer or ought not Christ to suffer some things and to enter into his glory. If I look at verse 44 quickly. Look at verse 24, Luke 24, verse 44. Look at that quickly. Luke 24, verse 44. See something interesting there. Luke 24, verse 44. He says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you. Now remember, at this time, this point in time, Jesus had died and he had resurrected. So he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. What does while I was yet with you mean? It simply means that before my crucifixion, the words I speak unto you are these. He says that all these things must be fulfilled, which were, so a good way to read that would be, that all the things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses. Yet the law of Moses will not be 10 commandments or 600 and something laws. Yeah, the law, that word there, law of Moses, will actually mean the writings of Moses. How do we know? Beginning at Moses in verse 27. So, and which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. What happened in verse 45? Remember, he's trying to deal with fools. Yeah, in quote, fools. Why did he call them fools? They were slow of heart to believe. What did he do? Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So, what did Jesus use to open their understanding? The things which Moses and the prophets and the Psalms said concerning him. So, Jesus taught about his resurrection from scriptures. So, Jesus taught about his resurrection from Genesis to Malachi. Inasmuch as they could evidently see he has resurrected in front of their eyes, he taught from scriptures. He didn't say, look at where the nail entered. He didn't say, look at where they flogged me. No. He opened scriptures. So, beginning at Moses and the prophet, he expounded. Verse 45 now tells you, then he opened for the very first time, remember that word? Yeah, their understanding, that word the understanding is the word mindset, that they might understand. That second word understand means to synchronize. So then he opened for the, so if we were to write a God's Palace translation, Luke 24, 45, we read, then Jesus opened their understanding for the very first time that they might be able to synchronize all the scriptures have been saying. Look at it, verse 4. And he said unto them, these are the words. So the words he spoke were equal to the words that the prophet spoke, were equal to the words of Moses, were equal to the words he spoke upon resurrection and before crucifixion. So it means that as saints, we are to pay deliberate attention to his teachings, because all that Jesus had to teach as his textbook was Genesis to Malachi. So every law and doctrine we establish in the church, we will see it in its seed form in Genesis to Malachi. Most importantly, the writings of Moses. In fact, go to John quickly. Go back to John 5. Go to John quickly. John 5:39. So how do you know a good student of the Bible? A good student of the Bible is not one who is always only reading New Testament. No, it is okay to read New Testament so that you can understand the Old Testament books. Yeah, remember, if you check properly in scriptures, what we call Old Testament books and New Testament, really, you know, in the Old Testament books, we have the New Covenant. In the New Testament books, they are explaining the Old Covenant. So in the real sense, just for disparity, really, like we said in our previous teachings, you know, the New Testament or the Testament begins after the death of the testator. Yeah, so towards the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and probably the beginning of Acts and things like that. But see something important in verse 39 of John 5. See John 5:39. Jesus looked at them and said, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Look at it again. You search the scriptures. What was scriptures? Genesis to Malachi. The book of John was not written at this point in time. So ye search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but actually they are they which testify of me. That means Jesus is the testimony of the scriptures. In fact, go to verse 46. It says, go to verse 46. Look at verse 46. It says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. So, in believing Moses, you must believe Jesus. Let me say it better. In believing Jesus, you are to believe Moses. I say that again. He says, for had ye believed Moses, that means, remember, what did he tell them in Luke 24? O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken, into bracket Moses and the prophets. What did he say in John 5? He says, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For Moses wrote of me. So when Moses wrote Genesis chapter 1, you know, we've done quite a study on that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, when you read Moses' writing and you don't see Jesus, you've most likely read Moses wrongly. In our last week's teaching, we looked at why Moses taught with parables. And we saw that it was because of the unbelief found in the hearts of men. Yeah, Exodus shows us stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy showed us people without faith. Then Jesus now makes it clear in Matthew 13. He says what? People whose hearts have waxed gross. Are we together? Yeah, so to know you've read Moses well, you read the book of Moses, or you read the writings of Moses, and you see Jesus. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. What is Jesus saying? What Moses said is what I am saying. I am not saying anything other than what Moses has been saying, what the prophets have been saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so in the real sense, when we are building a doctrine as a church, what Paul had access to, see, look at it this way. You see, we are lucky, or we are kind of, you know, we are so-called lucky and blessed in our day and time, because we've seen Ephesians, we've seen Colossians, we've seen Philippians. Yeah, there was a Paul that wrote from a, or there was a Paul that wrote the explanation of a lot of texts in the Old Testament books. Yeah, there was a Peter that explained a lot of things in the Old Testament books. But when Peter was Peter, yeah, what Peter had as his Bible was Genesis to Malachi. So, for us to understand and have in-depth understanding of what the apostles have been saying, we need to read what they are saying from where they read it from. Are we together? Yeah, we need to read what they are saying from where they read it from. So, we need to sit a lot of times, like we said last week, sit as the audience of who is being spoken to. Yeah, so we've been looking at generosity and how to give and how not to give. I just did a recap now of the last few weeks, yeah? And we have been paying attention to what we call the first fruits. You know, people have questions, and it would be insincere for us as pastors to claim that we don't know that they have questions. Really. Yeah, we have people who have questions like, Pastor, 2020, I didn't get a job since 2015 when I graduated, and I got a job in 2020, and January I got my first salary, and I gave everything to God, hoping that God will take care of me. But how come it's November, I cannot even feed myself properly? These are legitimate questions in the hearts of people. Yeah, you see, you look at it. We all know that Nigeria is not a country that is rich. You can say Nigeria is rich, but more than half of the population of Nigeria are living in abject poverty. Yeah, and you and I know that we have so many Christians in Nigeria. Yeah, so the question becomes, what is first fruit? What did Jesus teach as first fruit? What did the apostles teach as first fruit? Hallelujah. You know, the truth is that in the New Testament practice, yeah, giving is never to be done with a heart of guilt and condemnation. Hallelujah. Yeah, I've said that again. In the New Testament, as New Testament believers that we are, giving must never be done with a heart of guilt or condemnation. You know, so it's important to know that the practice of this thing called first fruit is not something that started with Nigeria. No, it started with the Jewish nation. Yeah. So it's not something you see as practiced by the apostles or Jesus. Where was he instructed? Go to Luke, Leviticus 20:23. You know, we've established Bereshit, you know, basic things about, you know, the firstborn from dead, the first begotten, and things like that. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 9. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 9. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest." Now, who is talking? Moses is speaking. Remember, we first of all, in our previous series, Investigating Scripture, Series 1, Series 2, we've examined several figures of speech. Yeah, that you see in the Bible that it says the Lord spake unto Moses doesn't mean it is God that is instructing Moses. Yeah, pay attention to this carefully. Look at verse 11. "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf as a lamp without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." Now, if you've been following this series, we've established the use of first fruit, first begotten, firstborn, beginning, yeah, using Paul's lens in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 to 18. Yeah, so it means that we should pay more attention to the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, because none of the apostles or Jesus himself, none of them use first fruit for seed or money. None of them. That's why I'm doing this study. I hope we're following something. I hope we're learning something. Now, look at them, verse 13. "And the meat offering therefore shall be 2 10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour." In our last teaching, we saw the parables were used to teach, and the law was given because of the hardness of that. In fact, hold your hands in Leviticus and go to John 1. Yeah, we're in Leviticus 23. Go to John 1 quickly. John 1, verse 17. John 1, verse 17. You remember we're in Leviticus 23. Look at John 1, verse 17. Look at John 1, 17. It says, "For the law was given by" who? Moses. Look at it. Don't mix that word. Don't mix the words in the book of John. The law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. The law was given. Yeah, that word there, given, is the word that means offered. So the law was offered by Moses. Why did Moses offer the law? Because of the stiff neckedness of the people. Yeah, the law is not something that God put into place because no. Moses, because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, gave them the law. Are we together? The law was offered, given by Moses. But grace, that is truth, that word there, truth, is the word reality. The grace that is the reality came by Jesus Christ. So, when you are reading the law, bring this, bring that. Who gave it? Moses. What did Moses say? The Lord spoke to me. What did Moses say? The Lord spoke to me. Who gave it? Moses. Moses. Don't mix it up. Go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 24. Quickly. 23. Look at 14. Look at 14. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, unto the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generation in all your dwellings. Dear saints, when you begin to see things like forever, the only person who can initiate forever is our Lord Jesus Christ, that is God. Yeah, so in Moses giving them the law, he still presented to them grace and truth that was to come by Jesus Christ. Why did they not see the message? They did not see the message because of the hardness of their heart. In fact, go to Hebrews quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Look at Hebrews 11, 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. So what it says? It says, for the law, Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin forever. What was he really doing? In choosing rather to suffer affliction, what was he doing? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Israel. So did Moses know about Jesus? Yes. Did Moses preach Jesus? Yes. Did Moses esteem the reproach of Christ? Yes. What did the people following Moses do? They were slow of heart to believe. So because of the hardness of their heart, Moses had to bring the law. So it's like teaching people something and having to bring a teaching aid to teach them on their level. So, Moses offered the law because of the hardness of the heart. Are we together? Yeah, so, we were looking at Leviticus. Yeah, you can write this down also. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1 to 10. These two books, these are details of the way of the practice of the first fruits. Okay, Hebrews 11, right? So, Hebrews 11, 24. That's where I was. So, I'm trying to connect Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. So, we can read it as, by faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Are we together? So, Moses knew the riches that is of Christ. He knew about it. So, Moses had in front of him the riches of Egypt and the riches of what? Christ. What did Moses do? He esteemed the reproach of Christ. So, the reproach of Christ, he esteemed as greater than the physical world he could see. Think about his descent. When Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ, Jesus was not incarnated. There was no incarnation already. There was no resurrection already. So, Moses, by faith, saw ahead of time and saw that Christ would suffer and enter into his glory, and he esteemed that greater than the physical cash he could see. So it means that you and I are saints today, that we've seen, or we are post-resurrection. We've seen, history can prove to you that Jesus died and resurrected. So it would be a shame on us if we esteem material riches more than the riches of Christ's suffering. Yeah, it would. Yeah, so Moses knew about grace, knew about the truth. He thought about the truth, but the hardness of their heart did not make them see it. So, why did he give them the law? In fact, look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, a chapter before. Just Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Look at it again. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commands thereunto perfect. Did God ask them to give sacrifices? No. Will you read your Bible and see that Moses said that God asked them to give sacrifices? Yes, you most likely see that. But in Moses, did God ask for sacrifices? No. In fact, go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. That you see God mentioned in an activity doesn't mean that God is present in that activity. Yeah, it is. So that's why as saints, we need to systematically explain scriptures. Yeah, what you call systematic theology. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 10. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ears unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. See what it says. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? If God was the one that asked them for sacrifices, why is there an utterance by Isaiah saying that what is the purpose of the multitude of sacrifices unto me? See, the Lord, to Isaiah by utterance, is saying something. Look at this. He says, I'm full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of feed beasts, and I delight not, look at it, I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. Now remember I said something. What you call the Old Testament books, you find the New Testament covenant or the New Covenant. What is God saying? He's saying, who asks you for burnt offering? Who asks you for beast? I do not delight in blood of bullocks. So, did God ask Moses to bring blood of bullocks and lambs? No. Why did Moses bring the blood of lambs? To point their attention to the blood of God in Christ. Yeah, because of the hardness of their heart, he had to use the physical blood they could see to point their heart to the blood of Jesus. Did God ask them for the blood? No. God never asks for sacrifices. God never asks for offerings. He never. How do we know? In the same Old Testament books, we see that clearly. Look at verse 12. When you come before me and appear before me, who has required all these sacrifices and offerings from your hands? Who sends you? Who sent you to bring all these things? It's not me. Look at verse 13. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Were they giving incense and burning animals and doing no incense? Yes, they were. Did God send them? No. So, the new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Why did Moses initiate Sabbath? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Why did Moses initiate sacrifices? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Look at verse 14. Your new moon, your appointed feast, your Passover feast, your communion feast, my soul hated. It takes a heart of unbelief, yeah, to see shadows and still, or to see the reality and hold on to shadows. Look at what he now says in verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing. So he called sacrifices, offerings, evil doings. He says, cease to do evil, learn to do well. How do you learn to do well? By seeking judgment, by relieving the oppressed. So rather than waste your animal and sending incense to heaven, no, give people that are poor. Yeah, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. He now says, drop all your evil doings. Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Say the Lord, what is the reason? Though your sins. So did they practice the use of blood and lambs or blood of lambs for sins? Yes. What were they to do? They were to believe. What did they do? They brought their lamp. What were they to believe? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What is he saying? He's not saying if you obey your pastor and go and wash the toilet. He's not saying that if you are obedient and you are willing to wash the toilet. He's not saying if you are willing to do ushering, you will not eat contract. No. People don't eat contract by working in the church. No. You qualify for the position they gave you. Yes. Are there miracles? Yes. There is no miracle that you have seen a Christian have that a Muslim and unbeliever does not have. The only miracle you need to the Christian is the miracle of resurrection. So when you say, I didn't qualify for the job, but they just call me, they just come, and they are unbelievers, they are Shango worshippers that have better testimonies than you. So he says, if you be willing and obedient, what does that mean? Figurative for if you believe. So did Moses teach them, though your sins be as red as scarlet, God will make them white as snow? Yes. How do we know? Hebrews 11 tells us he esteemed the sufferings of Christ for sins as greater riches. Are we together, dear saints? So go back to Hebrews 10, where we are. Remember when Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10 1. Hebrews 10:1. So Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law having a shadow. What was the law? A shadow, a pointer. What are shadows? Shadows point to the good things. Yet the shadow is not the real deal. Yet for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. So the real deal is not first fruit. The real deal is not offering. The real deal is not tithe. Moses used offering, tithe, first fruit, and the likes, and different sacrifices to teach about the sacrifice of God. Are we together? Look at what he says. He says, not the very image. They can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. So Moses, see, imagine. It means that the stiff-neckedness of these people was gross, to the point that Moses had to teach and teach it year by year. Or Moses had to initiate a practice to do it year by year. So it means that if Moses was saying, come to Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, he will die, they will not understand. What's wrong with this one? I beg. Go and sit down. Look at verse 2. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once poor should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So, whatever that God will establish will be a forever establishment. Look at verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It means that all of them, even though Moses used teaching practice, they did not believe in their hearts. Their sins were not taken care of. Why? Because what and who takes care of sin is who? Jesus. Look at verse 6. In case you didn't read Isaiah with us, look at verse 6 of Hebrews 10. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That means, I come to fulfill the prophecies of the scriptures, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings and offerings for the sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will. Yeah. But this man, verse 12, glory to God. But this man, our Lord and Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down as the right hand of God. Glory to God. Just one offering. Verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever. Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness. Ephesians 1:6. So, verse 1. The law having a shadow. So a shadow speaks of not too visible image. So when you see a shadow, it points to the image. The shadow is not the image. Yeah. The shadow is not the image. The shadow points to the image, but the shadow is not the image. So when you see the image, you leave shadows. I said that better. So shadows are only useful for as long as the good thing that it points to has not come. Let me say that better. Yeah. See, until the good thing that is to come comes, the shadow might still be useful. But once the good thing has come, he who has done that offering for sins once forever and has made whoever believes perfect and sanctified forever, once that good thing has come, what do? We leave shadows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it means that by extension, those shadows, they are temporary. Look at it carefully. When you are using shadows as signposts pointing to a real deal, when the real deal comes, the purpose of the signpost comes to an end. So we have to explain the signpost using the real deal. Hallelujah. So once we have the good deal, what's the good deal? That perfect sacrifice. Yeah, there is no need for pointers again. There is no need for a sign again. So see, when you are coming to God's palace, what do you see at the junction of area 1? You see a signboard. When you follow the arrow, what does it lead you to? To another signboard. When you see that signboard, what does it lead you to? To the auditorium. See, when you get to the auditorium, don't be asking, where is the arrow? Where is the signboard? Why? You are in the good deal. The signboard pointed to the good thing. The signboard pointed to the good deal. Now the signboard was only temporary to lead you to the good deal. Think about it. Most of us, if not all of us, who have gotten used to the venue of God's palace, we don't need to always look at the signboard to know where to go to every Sunday. What do? You enter your car, you begin, even if you're in an Uber, you say, go left, go left, go left, go right. You have become the signpost. So the signpost that we put at the junction to God's palace is temporary. Once you get the idea of the big deal, the real deal, what do? You let go of pointers. Hallelujah. So it means that when you notice the characteristics of a shadow, yeah, the figure usually must not be the very image. Let's say better. Yeah, a lot of if I go to Colossians 2, I'll say that better. Go to Colossians 2 verse 16. So if Moses is saying the Lord having a shadow, it means it will include offering, first fruit, tithe, everything you can think about as used as illustrations in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at Colossians 2. See what Paul says. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So what did Moses use new moon to teach? He used it as a shadow to teach of the real deal. Look at verse 17 again. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Are we together? Yeah. What is the real deal? Christ. What did Moses use new moon to teach? Christ. What did Moses use Sabbath day to teach? Christ. So when you see Sabbath day, your Sabbath day can either be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, or Sunday. Yeah, there are some countries that have their Sabbath day, what you call the rest day, or what you call the church day, on Fridays. Yeah, the country and the policies of the country determine where they fix the Sabbath day. Are we together? Yeah, but what did Moses use Sabbath day to teach? He used it as a shadow to teach the body, which is Christ. What did he use new moons to teach? He used it as a shadow to teach the body, which is Christ. So a good figure generally might not look like what it points to. What does that mean? When you see new moon, in your mind you'll be like, how does that point to Christ? It might not necessarily generally look. But remember, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, John 5:46, for he wrote of me. Hallelujah. So it means that if the figures that Moses used, they are natural things he used, the reality is most likely not going to be natural, but spiritual. What did we say about parables last week? We said that parables are using illustrations with physically seen things to explain spiritual realities. Yeah, that's when it comes to doctrine. Yeah, in the real sense, when you are given a parable, you are not usually using what is being mentioned in a parable, or you are not generally speaking about what is being mentioned. So when you say, how do you say it? Yeah. So imagine, you know that for a car, for instance, maybe a BMW, you can have a toy BMW that you can roll on your table. Yeah. So just imagine the owner of BMW wants to get a template of the car he wants to make, and he makes a small car that he can give to children to put on their table. Yeah, that putting on a table of that car that can be put on the table is like a parable. You cannot enter that car to take you anywhere. Now, can you put that car on the table and move it from point A to point B? Yes. But can that car take you from point A to point B? No. So the car is a pointer, is a shadow of the good thing that is to come. What is the good thing to come? BMW X7 series, X9 series, X12 series. So that car is like the parable, is like the figure that points to the image. Now, so imagine you had the figure for 2 months. The image now came, the real deal, the real car came after the third month. Yeah, you now want to go from point A to point B. You now start going to look for the small car that moves on the table. That's what we do as saints. Hallelujah. So usually the physical thing you might see when it comes to doctrine in parables might not necessarily mean things that are naturally seen with the eyes. Just like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. And what Moses was speaking about was not even about the sky and where you are. Yeah? He was speaking about the reality of Christ and the church. Hallelujah. Never forget, when you're reading Moses' writing, we must assume the position or assume sitting at the position of the people that Moses wrote to. Yeah? So, it means that if Moses used figures of first fruit or fruit and money, since the figure usually is unlike what it points to, yeah, you see, yeah, that car on your table is not really the big deal or the real deal. Yeah, your attention must not be on the car on the table. So if Moses uses fruit to take something, your attention must not be on fruit. So it means that in reading Moses, you must read Moses. So that better. In reading Moses, you must open your eyes to read what he meant. Jesus tells you, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So if you read Moses and see, created the heavens and earth, God said, let there be light, and you are thinking it's the moon, the star, and the whatever, yet you have not read Moses the way you should read Moses. Why? Because Jesus tells you that, see, I have the authority of scriptures, but if you read Moses, he was speaking about me. So, if you see, Adam fell into a deep sleep, yeah, and Eve came out as the rib of the deep. What did Jesus say? If you read Moses, you must believe me. If you believe Moses, you must believe Moses by believing me. You must believe me because you believe Moses. So, the reality of the fruit and the money cannot in any way be the fruit and the money today. What does that mean? If Moses used fruits to teach about a reality, we are to pay attention now that the reality has come to reveal himself. Together. So, if shadows become the real deal, if shadows becomes the reality, it means that it means that shadows are the real deal. What do I mean? The reality must not be shadows, else the shadows are the real things. Once the shadow is the real thing, look at it. If I'm teaching you something with fruits, yeah, and your attention is on fruits, and what I'm speaking about is fruit, it means that fruit is the real deal. But the moment you take your attention from fruit and you begin to look at what he's using fruit to explain, you must realize that what that fruit is a shadow. Let me give an example. Bible says that there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. The moment your attention ends at a tree called tree of life, same way you have tree called apple tree, you have converted the shadow to be the real deal. There is no tree that had a fruit that if Adam ate for will defile him. Jesus explained that in Mark chapter 7. Hallelujah. So it means that in paying attention to Moses, we must pay attention. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Dear saints, you see, how do you know a good Bible student? You know a good Bible student when he explains the Old Testament books. You see, it's easy to read Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and just quote what Paul is saying. Yeah, it is Old Testament explained. But a good student of the word will not say, you ask the people, how do you explain this in Malachi 3? See, that's old covenant. That's old covenant. We're now in the new. A new day has come, a new dawn. No. You explain as a good student the real explanations of what the Old Testament books. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at what Paul says here. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's a mystery. What is a mystery? The Greek word there, mystery, is mysterion. That which is waiting or that which needs an explanation. So from Genesis chapter 1, is God mysterious? God is only mysterious if you try to view God outside the lens of Christ. Yeah, once you begin to explain God outside the person of Christ, you will see God as mysterious. You hear people say things like, God is mysterious. He can do and undo. Yeah, he can. When he says yes, nobody can say no. Ask yourself questions. Yeah, has God not said yes to certain things in your life and you said no? There are some jobs God has said no to, you said yes. You see, so when you see, God is mysterious, anything he says, so shall it be. Who can battle with the Lord? Who can battle with the, see, in our day-to-day activities, a lot of us battle with the Lord. You see, God is one who supplies persuasions to the hearts of men. God doesn't force himself on people. That becomes a tyrant. That's not a father. Yeah, so what you see as mysterious God, you only see a mysterious God if you want to explain God outside the person of Christ. But in Christ, glory to God, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. In Christ, there are no commas. There are no question marks about God. We see Christ as one who does good and good only. Yeah. So you understand the God of Genesis, the God of Malachi, the God of Isaiah, the God of Ezekiel by viewing Christ, who is God in the flesh. In fact, hold your hands. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. Look at John 14. Look at John 14, 5. Are there people that believe God kills? Yes. Why do they believe that? Because they've not properly explained or understood Christ. You see, Jesus is not a messenger of God. Jesus is God revealing himself to mankind. Jesus is not one who God said, see, go ahead and just tell them that I'm so. No. Jesus is God that became a man to save mankind. Look at John 14, verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus did not make a mistake. What did he say? I am the way, that is the reality, that is the life. So only one way to God, only one way to God, only one way to God. Jesus Christ is that way, only one way to God. Jesus Christ is that way. What you're really saying is only one way to Jesus. Jesus Christ is that way. Yeah, the only way to God is by Jesus. The only way to Jesus is by Jesus. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is God Jesus? Yes. Look at what Thomas said. Ah, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. Look at what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, that is the life. I am the reality. I am life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at verse 7. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. Yeah, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, look at verse 8. Philip now asked the question. Philip now said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's okay for us, and it sufficed us. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficed us. What did Jesus now say in verse 9? Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how seest thou then, show us the Father? What did Philip say? Show us the Father. What did Jesus say? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father. So when you see Jesus say, our Father who art in heaven, what he's really saying is, our Father who art that I am. Our Father who that is in me, or the Father that is in me, or me that is the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, in real sense, Jesus is the Father. What did Philip say? Philip was standing in front of Jesus and said, Jesus, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Philip, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, in seeing Jesus, we understand God. There is no mystery to God, except, or the only mystery you see to God is when you view God outside the person of Christ. For Christ is the image of God. Glory to God. We'll look at that on Sunday. Christ, the image of God. Christ, the image of God. Hallelujah. So, go back to Ephesians. Where we are? Ephesians. Ivan, go to Isaiah quickly. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at that quickly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Look at that quickly. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, the name of who? The name of the child born, the name of the son given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So the son is equal to the Father. The son is the Everlasting Father. So God is the Everlasting Father who put on the form of his son. God is the mighty God who put on the form of a son that is given. For God so loved the world that he gave himself as the only son, or gave himself as the first begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. So Ephesians 3, that's where we are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me. So there was a revelation revealed. So then God revealed the mystery to Paul, and Paul and the apostles, they wrote it down. So they wrote it down as the knowledge you have as the New Testament books today. So in the epistles, the figures of the Old Testament books are clearly explained. So if you have a gray area in the Old Testament, what do you do? You go to New Testament books. Look at it again. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men. What does that mean? The figures that were used to teach were not explained in previous ages. But now they are very well explained. Paul is saying, I am writing my own down. You see, so God revealed it from the Holy Scriptures, and the explanation is given in writing or in a written form, what you call the epistles. Look at this carefully. Verse 5 says, in other ages were not made known to them. as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and apostles by his Spirit. Look at it. It means that after reading the epistles, if we still practice the figures in the literal sense, it means that the figures are still mysteries to us. Let's say it again. What is a mystery? A mystery is that which is to be explained. So it means that if Moses used figures to teach about the work of creation, or rather the work of the new creation, or the creation of the new creation, yeah, or really the work of Christ, let me say that better. If Moses used figures to teach about the work of Christ, it means that those figures that Moses used were things that were to be explained. Now, Christ has explained, the apostles have explained. So, if you go back to hold on to those figures, it means that those figures are really still mysteries to you. So, when you practice the use of bread and wine, and you say it has a spiritual signification, it is because the message of Christ is still mystery to your heart. In fact, it is a sign or a slant of unbelief. Yeah. So it means, in fact, more tragically, is that if we identify ourselves with those who predated Christ and did not believe the gospel, yeah, that was preached to them, it means that we are equal to them. See, we are all in the same WhatsApp group. Moses tells you, if you had believed Moses, Jesus tells you rather, you would have believed me. Matthew 19, Jesus tells them, why did Moses give the law? Moses gave the law because of the hardness of your heart. Why did Moses offer the law? John 1, 17, for Moses offered the law, yet the law was offered by Moses. So never forget, figures were those things that were used to explain the gospel to those who do not believe. Dear saints, yeah, when you use bread and wine to explain the crucifixion of Christ, it means that you've not understood the crucifixion of Christ. We've done over 20 hours of teaching on communion. You won't lay your hands on that. Yeah, but we cannot afford to be in the same WhatsApp group. It should be that Joshua left their WhatsApp group. Yeah, when you doing communion before, fine, you left. There's a time to leave the WhatsApp group. But when you are still practicing it like those people, practicing the Passover feast, it means that what Moses used as figures to explain the real deal is still mysterious to you. Paul tells you, he says, let no one judge you in practices, new moon, Sabbath, or feast, for they are all shadows, and the body is Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So a man who has accepted the gospel does not need figures to learn the gospel. A man who has accepted the gospel should hear the gospel for what it is and understand it just like that. Glory to God. Glory to God. You see, no matter how much you practice these figures, yeah, our practice of the figures cannot validate the figures. The figures have been expired. What are figures? They are shadows. What are shadows? They are things temporarily used to point your attention to the good thing that is to come, Hebrews 10. So, there are some practices we do that we actually show ourselves to be in unbelief, and we actually demonstrate that we've not learned the lessons of those hidden figures. Hallelujah. So figures that should not be mysterious to us right now in Christ, they are still mysteries to us. So what did Moses use first fruit to teach? Christ. What did he use 30 to teach? Christ. What did he use of his to do? We're going to explain that in this series. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we need to gain understanding of the figures by reading what Jesus and the apostles. Paul explains some of these figures. Yeah, so we saw something. The law is a shadow. Was first fruit part of the law? Yes. What is it? A shadow. That's how you realize, like you said, none of the apostles, including Jesus, used the word first fruit for money or for fruit that you plant on a farmland. See, you don't need to read the Bible to learn how to plant a seed. No, you don't need. You don't need that. Let's pay a little attention to first fruits. Yeah, only two apostles used the word first fruit or first fruits. Yeah. Paul and James. Remember, I said none of the apostles used first fruit for money. So the practice of people giving their full salary as a first fruit. Now, let me say this: is it wrong for a Christian to pack his first month salary and give to God? There is nothing wrong, but you must know that once you give it, it has gone. It has what? Gone. Nothing like I make a covenant with God when I give my first. 2020 has shown people pepper. I'm sure it has shown some of us, Pepe. There are some people who gave their first fruit offering in January. They sacked them by March. You see, what a delusive teaching will tell you is that, yeah, go back and go to God on your knees and tell God, God, I'm consistent in my tithe. I'm consecrating my first fruit. God, I must not lack. No, you can give your first fruit and more than your tithe every month and lack properly. Yeah, you can successfully live in lack even after giving your offering and your tithe. Yeah, what are you to give as? You are to give as an end in itself, such that when you give, it has gone. Yeah, yeah. 2020 shocked a lot of us. 2020 shocked a lot of us worldwide, especially in Nigeria. Because people had to lose their jobs. Glory to God. Look at Paul. Paul used the word first fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians quickly. Let's try tie the knot around, you know, and the use of first fruit. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Excuse me. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So Paul interprets Christ's resurrection as the true meaning of first fruits. Look at it. Christ, the first fruit. So all the first fruit that Moses has been teaching about is the resurrection of Christ. Christ is the first because he has a preeminence. Remember that teaching in Colossians 1:18. Yeah, yeah, that he might have the preeminence. What is preeminence? To hold the position of the first place. So he is the first fruit because he is the first begotten from the dead. He is the first harvest of the new race of men. What is that new race? The new race of the new creation. So let me see. Let me say this. You see, did the Israelites practice first fruit? Yes. What were they really doing? Their practice of the first fruit, the ancient practice of the first fruit by the Israelites, was an elaborate dramatization of the gospel. It is a shadow of the good thing to come. What is the good thing to come? Christ, who is the one that offers himself once for sins. So the resurrection of the dead. This is resurrection of the dead, was dramatized by the Israelites. Now, at that time, they might not have known. But remember, it is Moses that wrote. If you wrote about, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. Are we together? Why do you think Moses does not tell us details of the other children that Adam gave birth to? Yeah, Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, remained Cain. Who did Cain marry for mankind to continue? Why did Moses tell us that? Because the Bible is not a book to teach about the history of mankind. No, but to teach about the history of the new creation. So Moses used the history of mankind to teach about the history of God's mankind, that is God's new creation. So Moses found a way to get them to practice the things he wanted them to end up believing. Say that better. Say that again. Moses found a way to make them practice the things he wanted them to end up believing. For Moses offered the law, but grace, that is the reality, came by Jesus Christ. Did Moses know about Jesus? Yes. What did he do? He used the physical things in their eyes to foreshadow, to point their attention, yet they remained in unbelief. Hallelujah. So Moses used a lot of these offerings, sacrifices, as a way to teach Christ to them. Look at James 1. James used the word first fruit again. Look at James 1. James 1:18. Look at James 1:17. Look at James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Yeah? Born again, that same word, yeah? And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. On believing the gospel, you become a begotten of God, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. You see that? James uses the word first fruits of his creatures. So James takes the very well-known parable of first fruits and explains the new birth by the word of truth with the first fruits. So the saint is a kind of first fruit of God's creation. Look at it again. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his creation. Hallelujah. So the starting of the God kind is heralded by the first fruits. What does James do? James uses the first fruit to teach us that what? God's harvest is men. So God harvests men from amongst the field of humanity. What does that mean? Mankind is in his default state. But how does God harvest us? He harvests us by the gospel being presented to men and men believe. So those taken out of the field of mankind generally are those who believe. those who believe. So in believing in gospel, you become a part of God's harvest. Go back to Genesis 1. We started that 2 weeks ago. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 verse 11. Genesis chapter 1 verse 11. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, yeah, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. After his kind. So who are those ones that will be after his kind? Of his own truth begat us by the word of truth. Of his own will begat us by the word of... Who said that? James. So, Genesis 1:38. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. What's that? First fruits. Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. See, Moses wasn't teaching about man and woman having sex and giving birth to children. No. This is about the gospel. We've explained this already in church. We'll pay more attention to this on Sunday. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea. What was Moses teaching about? The gospel permitting the hearts of men and men becoming God's harvest. So to mean that the first fruit will refer to men. Men in view of the resurrection reality. In fact, see what Paul pays attention to it a bit. Look at Romans. Romans 16:5. Look at Paul in Romans 16:5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epinatus, who is the first fruit of Asia, unto Christ. What did Paul use first fruit for? To teach about what? The first convert. Yeah, Paul means that Epinatus is the first born again man from Asia. Yeah, the first fruit is the first born again man. What is the field? The field will be what? Asia. The people of Asia. So it means that by seeing Epinatus, who is the first fruit that Paul tells you of Asia, it means that Asia is a field in itself that can be reaped for the Lord. Why do you reap Asia for the Lord by preaching the gospel? But Epinatus is the first. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, quickly. 16, 15. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know that the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Asia. What did he call first fruit in Romans 16? He called a person Epinatus. So if Epinatus is the first fruit of Asia, and he's now saying the house, that was the house of Stephanas, is the household of Stephanas. So it means that most likely Epinatus is a member of the household of Stephanas. All together. Look at that again. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruit of Asia, or what we call Asia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What does that mean? If you harmonize and put Romans 16 together and 1 Corinthians 16 together, you will realize that what? Paul is talking of the same household. So it means that Epinatus was one of the members of Stephanas' household. I was actually Paul's first convert in Asia. Are we together? That's it. Now, who was first Paul's convert? Who was Paul's first convert in Asia? Epinatus. Who is Epinatus? He is a member of the household of Stephanas. So, Epinatus, the household of Stephanas, is the first fruit of Asia. That would mean that the household of Stephanas was the first assembly where two or more born again men and women gathered for fellowship. Who was the first fruit? Epinatus. What is the first fruit family? So, we can say it this way. What is the first fruit man? The first fruit man of Paul from Asia is who? Epinatus. The first fruit family of Paul in Asia is what? The household of Stephanas. So the household will be the people. So it means that the first fruit people. So you see, we've seen three uses of first fruit. None of them is about money. None of them is about fruit as seed. All about people. So it means that a figure or a shadow is unlikely to be the things that it points to. Moses used first fruit to teach about people in relation to the resurrection reality. Look at James 5. Look at James 5. Yeah, we're dealing with first fruit. Is it wrong to pack your first fruit and give to your pastor? Oh, glory to God. You know, I keep saying this thing, eh? It's always sweet to collect money from people as a pastor. I won't lie to you. If I lie to you, I'm deceiving you and I'm deceiving myself. Yeah, it's sweet to collect money that you didn't work for. It's sweet. Yeah, but as a pastor, I must know that I must be sincere to you to know that when you give me anything, it has gone. Like, you say bye-bye to it. It has gone. See, when you have 10 million naira and you give your pastor 1 million naira, what you have in your account is 9 million naira. Not 9 million and by faith 100 folds. No. It is 9 million naira. If you want to increase 9 million naira, what do you want to do? You go and trade in 9 million naira into a business or a work. Look at James 5, 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See what it says. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruits. Who are precious fruits of the earth? People. And have long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So people are precious fruit of the earth. So now, is giving your first fruit in the Bible? Yes. That is in the Bible. Does it make it doctrinal, dear saints? How do we build doctrines as saints? We view it through the lens of Christ and the apostles in the epistles. Look at it this way. Were animals offered in the Bible? Yes. Do we see examples of animals offered in the Bible? Yes. How many of you offer animals? How many of us offer animals? None of us. Maybe a few. Yeah. We don't offer animals. If you read the Bible very well, Look at James 2. You're in James 5. Go to James 2. Go to James 2:10. Look at James chapter 2, verse 10. Three chapters before. Look at James 2:10. So it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So it means that if you are keeping the practice of tithe and the practice of first fruits, and you are not offering animal, you are guilty in all. You know, in the Bible, you will see that when women are seeing their period, they must not enter the temple. My sisters, how many of you have seen your period and you stay at home? How many of you see your period and come to church? Most of us. You see, a lot of us just love selective Christianity. Every firstborn male was to be dedicated to God to be redeemed. Yeah, Pentecost was a feast like several others. They were to practice it in a particular number of days. How many of us do all of them? You know, it might shock you that the only Old Testament practices that we bring into our New Testament belief is actually when it comes to money. But in the real sense, the Old Testament, they were about fruits, grains, agricultural products. Why did Moses use them? Because he had to teach them because of the hardness of their hearts. He esteemed the reproach of Christ's greater riches, fair and good, but they did not. They were stiff-necked people. Hallelujah. So, Jesus never mentioned fresh food anywhere, neither did Jesus collect it from anybody. Now, the people, can you give your first fruit to the church? Yes. January is coming. Can you pack all your salary and drop in the church? Yes. You must have a generous heart to give and give abundantly. You must have a generous heart to give and give sacrificially. Hallelujah. So we've seen that clearly, first fruit in the New Testament books were not about money or human possessions. The apostles didn't teach of giving first fruits as something you give to God so that it can save you for the rest of the year. No. There are people who drop their first fruit offering, and while they go, before they get back home, they lose their job. So what did the apostles do about first fruits? They told believers that they are the first fruits of Christ. You see, when in giving, God is more interested in the slant of your heart than what you give in itself. Yeah, God is not MMM. You know, people ask questions. I give. How come I lost my job? How come this? You must tell God that you cannot live a tight life. Yeah, if you are living a tight life, it's because your tithe is not consistent. If you are suffering, check your offering. Yeah, the truth is that nobody is helping you if you are asked to give and you are lamenting. You know, on Sunday, our dear brother on Sunday was able to teach us about generosity of God displayed in the offering of Christ. And by the generosity that God has explained and explained to us and revealed to us by the work of Christ, we by extension give as an end in itself. Hallelujah. So first fruits are more of people in relation to the resurrection. We have clearly seen that from Matthew to the book of Revelation. The popular scripture people always run to. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 verse 9. We will not really explain this today, but we'll just touch the issue. Proverbs 3 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. You know, we said something. We'll try as much as possible to clear all the scriptures we use for a lot of the things we do as saints when it comes to giving. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 9. You know, one of the scriptures, I'm sure one of our offering envelopes in the past, we printed the scripture on it. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruit of all thy increase. So shall the barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wines. You know, people have used this to teach that, oh, when you give God all your money in general, at the beginning of every year, if you want your barn to increase, don't pay your student school fees, so don't pay your landlord, just give it as first fruits. So that's why a lot of landlords don't like, you know, Christians living in their houses. Because, you know, you can't meet your landlord, pastor, brother, you know, we have to give. You know, but like I said, 2020 would have shocked a lot of us. I'm sure a lot of us, when it comes to 2021 now, during crossover service, we say, when pastor say, you must do this and do that, for your 2021, you must, for people will say, pastor, calm down, because it shock us. Yeah, the truth is that, dear saints, pay attention here, we'll round up very soon. The truth is that you cannot have increase by giving. You cannot be wealthy by giving. Oh, no, you cannot. Nobody gets wealthy by giving. Nobody gets wealthy by giving. What is giving? Giving is a form of honor. Is giving godly? Yes, but it is not to prosper. You see, we like to live in delusion. We like to live in delusion. Yeah, you know, you hear some very insincere people say things like, everything I have is because I gave. There's a principle of increase. Yeah, when you give him 10, he will protect the 90. No, there are people who give God 10 and they use the main 90 on their health throughout the month. Yeah, when it comes to this, our ministry, we have a ministry for exploits. But people that are talking, they don't have exploits in their life. Yeah, you see, I said, most of the parishioners, what do I mean? Most of the people that believe that Christ came to redeem us from poverty are not poor, are not rich. Most of the people I know, some are listening to me right now, I don't know. Some of them are listening to me when they hear this message. But most of the people I know that believe that Christ redeemed us from poverty so that we can be rich are not rich. Most. And you know me very well. I'm careful when I use the words like a lot, some, most. I rarely use most. But me, I know. I say most of the people I know personally that believe in that strange doctrine are not rich. Yet they can. Most of them cannot even feed and attend to their basic needs. Talk more of wants. Most. Look at the honor that Lord with their substance and the first fruit of their increase. Yeah, look at. If you check the internet right now, Jeff Bezos right now, he's not honoring the Lord with his substance. But yet, he has $180 million somewhere and above. You see, when I mention $180 million, don't bother bringing your calculator to enter E. Don't convert it to Naira. Don't bother multiplying by 600 before 20. No. Just leave it. Yeah? Is he honoring the Lord with the substance? No! There's no biblical principle for wealth creation. You create wealth by doing the activities of men. Either legally or illegally. As a Christian, you should do it legally. Are we together? So, is there a thing called honor the Lord with substance? Yes, but a lot of people will say, Jeff Bezos gives a lot. That's why I can never be poor. People of God, you that you have been giving, be sincere now. Me that have been giving. See, all these rich men, they don't practice all this Bible doctrine we claim for money. They don't. A lot of them are atheists. They don't even believe there's a God. Talk about friends to see what the Bible that we claim is the Bible speaks of God. So it's not because that God's word is not true, it's because we don't understand the Bible. Yeah? Why did Jesus use parables and Moses? Because of the waxed, gross hearts that have been waxed, or because of the stiff-neckedness of people. Are we together? Yeah, so when you see Jesus using the seed to teach about the parable, if your attention ends on seed and seed that Jesus is teaching about agriculture, what happened? The figures have remained mysterious to you. Yeah, you know, we live in self-delusion. Yeah, people just believe I come to church, I just drop 1,000 and next day I just create a lot, 1 million. No. So who wrote Proverbs 3? It is very important to know that Proverbs 3 or Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 6, quickly. Look at chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Yeah, Proverbs 1:1-6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Did he mention how to make money? Follow. Verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Can you see? Understanding, verse 2. Wisdom, verse 3. Knowledge, verse 4. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Look at verse 6. He now tells you how to read his book. To understand proverb and an interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Yeah, that word there, proverb, is just similar to that word parabole that we looked at. Yeah, so in the book of Proverbs, there are parables and there are interpretations. How do you understand it? Verse 7, you need the fear of the Lord. The moment your heart is after money and your own desires, you will most likely misread the book of Proverbs. Are we together? So, if Solomon is a king, and remember 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, from a child that was known the holy scriptures which are able to make the wise unto salvation. Yeah, all scriptures are given by inspiration. They are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. So, it means that for that man of God might totally fall. So, it means that they're reading the book of Proverbs, there are instructions for our spiritual growth and spiritual development. Are we together? All together. So it means that what Moses is most likely, what Solomon is most likely teaching about is about spiritual growth. We'll pay attention to this some other time very soon. But look at Proverbs 3 again. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. But not wise, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be hell to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the fresh food of thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary to correction. So, can you see that it's really teaching about growth? If you look at it in context, you know, we're going to pay attention to this some other time. Yeah, you know, the writer of Hebrews quotes this in Hebrews 12 verse 5 and 6 and Ephesians 6 verse 4. So, what was Solomon referring to? Now, turn with me quickly to Deuteronomy 17 verse 15. You know, the plan or the use of kings was not God's initial idea. The idea of king over Israel was man-made. Not God made. Yeah. Why did God say Moses and David is one after his heart? Is because David recognized that and put God where he's supposed to be. Yeah, by prophecies and things like that. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse 16, but he shall not, so these are instructions as to who will be set a king. He shall not multiply houses to himself. Did Solomon do that? Yes. Nor cause people to return to Egypt. Did Solomon allow that? To the end that he shall supply horses, he shall multiply horses. Did Solomon do that? Yes. For as much as the Lord had said unto him, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Did Solomon do that? Yes. That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Did Solomon do that? Yes. So you realize that most of the criteria that Moses gave them as criteria to set a king, Solomon opposed them. However, the responsibilities of Solomon as a pastor. Look at it again. Look at verse 18. And it shall be, when he seated upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of which is before the priest of Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, yeah, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So was Solomon a king? Yes. What was his duty? It was to make sure that he keeps the law in his heart. It was to make sure, so we'll look at that some other time, yeah? It's to make sure that he teaches the law of God. So all that Moses set as prerequisite for Moses to of Solomon to be king, Moses negated all of them. So go back to let's start heading around here. Go back to Philip. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Remember, if Solomon was the king or is the king, yeah, at this time, after Genesis to Deuteronomy has been written, what would be his Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy? So it means that we must pay attention. So it means that Solomon is a student of Moses. So if you are being taught by Solomon, you have to have Genesis to Deuteronomy in front of you. So remember, we explained in our previous teachings, what is seed, what is first fruit? Remember Genesis 3:15. Yeah, what is the land, what is the spirit of God over? We looked at that already in previous teachings. So what should be in your mind when you see honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thy increase? Will the first fruit be a matter of people or a matter of agricultural produce? So in the real sense, we'll summarize what's happening in Proverbs 3. What's happening in Proverbs 3 really is Solomon using agricultural principles to teach about spiritual growth. Yeah? The first fruit of all that increase will be the first fruit of the land. How do we know that? Genesis to Deuteronomy. So the increase, will it be found in people or in material things? It has to be people. It has to be people. What is Solomon teaching? He's teaching service to God. Really? Yeah? We'll pay attention to this, sooner, maybe on Sunday. Yeah. So the parables in Genesis, the proverbs by Solomon, they are illustrations pointing to spiritual truths. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. So why do people think they are contradictions? Because people think the New Testament, New Testament is the softer God. You know, but in the real sense, yeah, the New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament books. What has been God's message from the prophets and Moses? God's redemptive work from Genesis chapter 1. So, let's end in Genesis 1. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That will be that which is of God, that which is of man, or the hearts of men. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's unbelief in the hearts of men. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is what the message of the gospel is presented to men. What is the message? And God said, let there be light. What is light? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Yeah, the light of the glorious gospel. Are we together? Yeah, so. Remember, we saw something also. The seed, yeah, that we've seen in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 3, is a person. It will mean that the harvest of that seed, which is a person, will be people. So if the seed is the word, we saw that in Mark 4, we saw that in Mark 4, we saw that in Luke's gospel, we saw that in Matthew 13. So if the seed is the word, when it enters into the hearts of men, when it is planted to men, they become the harvest of God. So, let's try tying not around first fruit. So, how do we give first fruits today from the epistles? By winning souls. So, by preaching the gospel, we give ourselves the sacrifice and reaping more men as harvest. What does that simply mean? It means that we need to plant God's seed, that is God's word, that is God's message, making God's message available to men. A heart that believes that message becomes a part of the harvest, which Christ is the first fruits. What does first fruit mean? First begotten. What does first begotten mean? First born from the land of the dead. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus never collected anything like first fruit and never mentioned it. And none of the apostles, including Jesus, used it to teach about money and used to teach about a principle for world creation. Hallelujah. 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 So Christ, the first fruits, is an example and a template as to how as saints, because we are indwelled of the Spirit, we will rise again. Hallelujah. We'll pay more attention to this on Sunday. All things being equal. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. Our admonish that pay attention, take our time to listen to this teaching again, because it's going to be fundamental to what we'll do on Sunday and most likely going forward for the end of the year. But this teaching, as much as possible, we've done 3 tracks on the first fruit, which should make sense to us right now. Until I come again your way again on Sunday, remain joyful, stay joyful, remain prayerful. See you on Friday as we pray, and enjoy the rest of the night. I love you all. Cheers.